Your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. You keep people on their toes. I thought they showed all those pictures of snow because they thought I might be getting homesick. But it's good to be with you. We're looking at the book of Ruth. This is a great little book because God illustrates so much truth in it. If you remember, let me do just a quick review. The book of Ruth occurs during the time of the judges. And during the time of the judges, you have this judges cycle where they start with peace, but the people turn to idols. They sin against God, and we've said sin always, always, always brings judgment. God's holiness demands that sin be dealt with. And so judgment came. And usually it was by being oppressed by some nations around. And when the people repented, when they changed their thinking and then changed their response, they turned to God, they cried out to God for help, they repented of their idolatry, God would raise up a deliverer who would win a victory for them and give them peace. And so for a while they would follow God and then they would turn again to idols and the process would start over. In the book of Judges it happened 7 times. And we know because there's a famine in the land, probably caused because of this oppression, that it's a time of judgment. And there's a man in the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, who decides to escape that judgment. And he decides to do that by leaving the land of Israel, leaving the place where God has told him to be and to raise his family and to go with the enemies of God, the Moabites, the second group that oppressed the nation of Israel, the one that hired Balaam to curse them. And he goes down there and he was just planning the sojourn. And we saw the effects of sin. Perhaps very few places in the scripture is the mask pulled off of sin and its heart revealed like it is in Ruth chapter 1. We saw how sin separates. He leaves his land. He leaves his family. He goes to Moab. We saw that sin enslaves. And we pointed out that sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. They went to sojourn. They ended up staying there. His children ended up marrying Moabite wives. Sin always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. They went to sojourn just for a little bit, and they stayed 10 years. And sin always costs you more than you want to pay. And her husband died, and her sons died, and she was left bereft. And we saw that sin destroys. It destroys your conscience. It destroys your character. It destroys your testimony. It can destroy people around you. Sin is destructive. It's why God hates it. And so there she was, tasting the full bitterness of sin. And then word reached her that God had returned to Israel, was giving his people bread. And so she decided to go home, and her 2 daughters-in-law went with her. And on that road, thinking there's no hope, there's nothing there in Israel, she turns to her daughters and says, go back. God's way is for you to have my son's brothers for husbands. There's no way I can have another child and you can marry it. There's no hope. Go back. And Orpah goes back. And so she says to Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back. Go back to your people and your gods. But Ruth had apparently seen some reality. And she wanted this God of Israel. And she says, no, I'm going to go with you and your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And she makes that commitment to the living God. And we need to make that same commitment. And of course, we know today that God's complete plan was in his person, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in his Son, all those things that sin does are dealt with. Sin separates us from God, but he died to bring us to God. Sin enslaves, but the Son sets free. Sin destroys, but he makes a new creation. And so they headed back. And at the end of chapter 1, we find them coming to Bethlehem and the woman saying, is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I went out full, and God has dealt harshly with me, and I've come back empty. And so we said, how is God going to work? He's got this brand new baby, this baby believer that knows very little about him, and he's got this angry, bitter woman. And the heart of God yearns over these people to bring them, you know, to carry the baby on his shoulders, to go and seek the one that's straying. That's the heart of God. And so how is God going to do that? And we said chapter 2 is a wonderful picture of how God guides and works in the lives of his people. So let me just look at these 7 principles that we see in chapter 2. And the first one is, know that God is already at work. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the last verse of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The beginning of barley harvest, and then there'll be the wheat harvest. And the narrator's the one that tells us God's already at work. Their short-term needs are going to be met by the fact that God brought them back at the very right time when he could meet their short-term needs. And then we go to chapter 2, and the narrator tells us, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a great man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And those of you who know the story know that's the long-term provision of God. God already has the short-term and the long-term provision right there. The narrator wants us to know that God's already at work. And God wants us to know in our lives that he's already at work. There's only 2 ways a person can know that. A young Christian can know that. Older Christians who have walked with God, you can look back on your life and you can say, I see the hand of God in my life. I know God's been at work. But for a young believer, the only 2 ways that they can do that is one, through the Scriptures. And here's some of the ones in the Scriptures that are great. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God's at work in our lives. He's prepared in advance for some things for us to do. Then you come down to Jeremiah 29:11. For you know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Written to Israel. But it displays the heart of God towards his people. Another very familiar verse, Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. In George Mueller's Bible, it said in the margin, also his stops. His steps are ordered by the Lord, also his stops. And God watches over his people and directs his people. One more, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. With all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. The Scripture says again and again, already God's at work. God's gone ahead of you. God has plans for you. God's at work in your life. There's another way for a young believer to know that. And that is through the ministry of other believers. That's why God puts us in a community of believers, so that we can draw from the experience and draw from the wisdom of other believers around us. When Joshua took the children of Israel into the land, he put the Ark of the Covenant that went into the river ahead of them. And he said, you stay back 2,000 feet, but keep your eye on the Ark, because you've not passed this way before. And as we go through those stages of life that we talked about this morning, the different stages of life, and we've not been this way before, God wants to give us some people like Joshua to come alongside us and say, keep your eye on the Lord. Keep your eye on him. You've not been this way before. He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. He's already at work. We need to do that in our churches. We need to do that in our homes. several years ago, I was watching a video called Memorials. It's part of the Raising Kids God's Way set of videos. And it was very interesting. This man talked about how God established memorials in the Old Testament. Joshua took the 12 stones out of the river and put them on the shore when they crossed the river. And he said, when your children ask you, what are these stones for? You tell them, we took these out of the river because God dried up the river. Joshua rolled a big rock when the people said, God will be our God. He said, this rock has heard your statement. And when you see this rock, remember that. And so through the Old Testament, there were a lot of those. And he began to say, how can I do that for my family? And here's what he did. If you walked in his front door, you would see a small shadow box. Those little wood boxes that have little pigeonholes in them. Right on the wall. And in every one of those pigeonholes, or in a number of them, there's an object. Every one of those objects has to do with something God had done in his family. Let me tell you two of the stories he told. His younger daughter, one of his daughters, was an athlete. When Nike shoes came out, she wanted Nike shoes, but they couldn't afford Nike shoes. And to get her off his back, he said, why don't you pray about it? Now, it wasn't because he believed in prayer. It was because he wanted her off his back, and she could pray about it and be God's problem. So that was on Saturday night. Sunday morning, they come home from church. There's a bag with her name on the front steps. In that bag, there's a pair of Nike shoes her size. It turned out his wife's sister, who was single and who had a job and who could afford Nike shoes, bought a pair, tried them, didn't like them, said to her mother, what should I do with these shoes? I don't like them. And she said, well, your niece has the same foot size. She's an athlete. Why don't you give them to her? She stopped by the house. They weren't home, so she wrote her name on the bag, put them on the front steps. But that guy said, it was a message from God telling me, don't you use prayer as just an excuse to get people off your back. He said, so we took one of the shoelaces from that Nike shoe and we put it in that shoebox, in that shadow box. He says, and it was kind of exciting because the kids knew that story. And from time to time, they'd come up to me and they'd say, Dad, tell me the story again of the Nike shoes. And he says, what a wonderful thing to be able to tell your children a story that illustrates the fact that God is a prayer-answering God. Friends would come over, and they'd say, why you got a shoestring in that box? Hey, Dad, tell them the story. And he says, we began to tell other people this story. He said, there were several other things in the box, but another thing that was in the box was his wife's record of the courses she took at nursing school. And the reason that was in there was because he had decided to go to seminary. Out on the West Coast, they lived on the East Coast, so they drove out, and he looked at the seminary, and she applied at a local hospital because she was a nurse. And they said, hey, we'll hire you, but the only jobs we have open are nights. But we need your class, the statement from your school of the courses you took and that you graduate. So they stopped by the school, and they asked for the transcript to be sent. And they got back to their home, and they got a call from this hospital saying, where's the transcript? So they called the school and said, please send the transcript. We need this because they're holding this job for her. A few days later, the hospital called and said, we can't hold the job any longer. The transcript didn't show up, so we've given it to someone else. Well, they were devastated. They had to go back out to look around for some things and to register and that. So they went to the hospital. Well, there was a job open on weekends. Well, that was better. They had some kids, and on weekends she'd be gone all weekend, but, you know, he was never going to see his wife. She was working nights. He was at school during the day. She said, well, that's better. So they called the school, and they said, send the transcripts. They never arrived. They got a call. Sorry. Job's post gone. So they came back. They found an apartment. It turned out to be right across the street from a hospital. She went to that hospital and applied, and there was a job open for days. She left after the kids went to school. She was home before they came back from school. She could walk across the street to the hospital. And he said, what we found out was God was keeping that transcript from arriving because he had a better job for my wife. And he said, we needed to trust God. He was working ahead of us. And he says, when my daughters leave my home to establish their own home. He said, I'm taking a photocopy of that transcript. I'm taking a piece of that shoelace. I'm giving them their own shadow box with several of the stories that says to them, God is alive and he's active in our family. But he says, I'm giving them several empty boxes because the message I want to say to them is the God who's alive and active in our family is going to continue to be alive and active in your family if you keep your eye on him. And I said, what a wonderful story that is. What a wonderful... I shared that at my chapel. The only mistake I made was I didn't have shadow boxes. It was amazing as families began to gather and grandchildren and children met with grandparents and you could hear them say, what are the stories of our family that say God's alive? And grandparents began to share with their children and grandchildren stories that had been forgotten, stories that they had never heard, that said, listen, keep your eye on God. He goes ahead of us. And we need that in the church. Don't ever think you're not needed. People need the encouragement that Joshua says, listen, you've not been this way before. Keep your eye on God. He's at work. And we need that. Well, there's another step, and I love what we find here in Ruth because it's so balanced between what God does and what he calls on us to do. Know God is at work, but then you be obedient to the directions that are known. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Gleaning was God's way of providing for the poor. In Leviticus 19, God had told the Israeli farmers, when you harvest your crops, do not take it out of the corners. If you drop a sheaf, you leave it. When you go over your grapevines and your olive trees, you don't go over them twice. You go over them once. Everything else is to be left for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger so that they can work and they can get what they need for daily sustenance. And Ruth knows that. And Ruth says to Naomi, listen, let me go and glean. She's being obedient to the directions God has already given. You cannot give direction to a motionless object. You can, if it's moving, you can turn it to the right or left. You can even direct it around and head it backwards. But if it just sits there, you can't give direction to it. And God calls on us to be obedient to those things that he's told us that we already know. We have a wonderful example of that up in Waterloo. I know the pastor. In fact, I know the young boy. I was at his graduation. There was a young boy. He's about 8. And he was invited to a daily vacation Bible school. He'd never been to church before, so he came to this daily vacation Bible school, and they began sharing the gospel with him, and he was interested. He came back the second day, and he got saved. And he was excited. And he went to the pastor, and he said, I want my mom and dad to get saved. What do I do? And the pastor said, go home and obey your mom and dad and do it with a good attitude. Yes, sir. And he went home, and he did it. And he came back the next day, and he said, my mom and dad didn't get saved. What am I supposed to do? Go home, obey your mom and dad, and do it with a good attitude. Okay. Well, home he went. He came back the next day. He said, my mom and dad aren't saved yet. The pastor said, go home and obey your mom and dad, and do it with a good attitude. And if they ask, say to them, it's because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know you're going to heaven. So he did. Well, back in the home front, mom and dad are wondering what they did. They apparently had taken the kid's head off and taken the kid out and put somebody different inside there because this kid was different. And on that Friday night, they had a little thing for parents to come, and the parents decided to go see this church. And they said, now on Sunday, we're going to have a special service. We're going to give all the kids some special awards. And so their son had won some awards, and they said, well, we'll go on Sunday morning. So they went on Sunday morning, and I have to admit this is unusual, but God works. And that they preached the gospel clearly, and that man and that woman got saved. He was a policeman. Sunday night, he's out with his partner. It's a hot night. and people are up and it's hot and they get a report that there's a disturbance at this home. So they went to that home. They said, keep your radio down. It's 1 in the morning. You're bothering your neighbors. Knock it off. Half hour later, they get a report, noise at this house. They go. They say, listen, this is the second time we've been here. If we come back here again, tell you to put the music down, we're taking you all in. Turn your music down. They turned. They walked off the porch, and they heard the music go back up. And they turned around to go at that porch. They didn't know that one of the men sitting on that porch had been released 2 days before from prison. And he pulled out a sawed-off shotgun and put both of those policemen in eternity. How would you reach someone who's going to go into eternity? Simple obedience was what touched his heart. And that's what Ruth did. She said, this is how God has planned for people to meet their needs. I'm going to be obedient to what I already know. What do you know that you're not being obedient to? God says, listen, I want to direct you. I want to work in your life. But the key is being obedient to what's already known. And then you can look for God to open doors. Notice what she says in verse 2, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. This little statement about finding favor, you always find with people who are under authority and they have no power. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's house. He found favor in the prison. Daniel found favor from Nebuchadnezzar. Esther found favor from Darius. Nehemiah found favor from the king. We can ask God to give us favor. And she says, listen, let me go and let me find favor in someone's eyes. Verse 3, so she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She had never lived there. She had no idea whose field those were. She could have gone in any direction, 360 degrees. She went in this direction, and God took her right to Boaz's field. Someone has said coincidences are small miracles for which God does not take public credit. And when we're being obedient to God, we can look for God to open doors and work on our behalf. Then notice what happens. Work hard at doing what is right. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said, the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said, may the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers said, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came, and she's remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Look at verse 23. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That's about 3 months. She worked hard. We need to be people who are known for doing our best, working hard at what's right. I had a young high school boy that I knew, and he graduated, and he wanted to work on cars, and so he worked at Sears. And I went out, and I saw him at Sears. I was getting some work done on my car, and I said, how's it going? Oh, I hate this place. They only let me do batteries and tires. Well, I knew his manager, so I went to the manager and I said, how come this kid, I think he has some real ability to work on cars. He loves cars. How come you're just having him do tires and batteries? He said, well, I'll tell you why. Because we start at 7:30. He arrives about 7:45. So I have to tell him again what I've told everybody else. We take him half an hour for lunch. He's supposed to be back at 12:30. Sometimes he's not back to 12:45, 12:50. And I've told him, he needs to be here on time, and he needs to work the times he's scheduled. So I went to him and I said, listen, if you want to work on something more than tires and batteries, you got to start showing up on time. You got to start doing what's right. And he got so mad he quit. And he's gone through several places because he won't learn the lesson of responding rightly to authority. God says, listen, I want to bless you. Do what you know what is right. Look for me to open doors. And when I do, work hard at doing what's right. People are watching. When I was in high school, I had a good friend by the name of Dietrich, and I would talk to him about the Lord. And one time we were selected to go up to Wisconsin to attend a special conference, and he was our valedictorian later. And so when we were getting ready to leave, the teacher came to him and said, Dietrich, when we get back, you're going to have to give a report to the school on the classes you took up here and what you learned. And so after she left, I was mocking him and saying, that's what happens when you're a brain. And he said, you took notes. And I said, well, I always take notes. I don't sit under anything without taking notes. He said, did you see me take any notes? I said, no. He said, who should give the report? The guy with pages and pages of notes or the person that would have to depend on his poor, feeble memory? You're going to give that report. And I said, I'll state where I didn't take notes. And he said, I thought Christians didn't lie. See, he was watching. Now, Sherry used it as an excuse, but he was watching. People are watching. And we need to be people who are known at doing what's right. And then, you know, as we do that, we can look for God's encouragement. Look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz comes along to her, and he says, listen, you don't have to walk all the way back to town when you're thirsty. You drink from my water jars. Listen, you glean in my fields. You stay with my young women. I've told the men, to the servants, to leave you alone. Look down at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And you shall purposely pull out for her some of the grain from the bundles, and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. You can see those guys. She doesn't know any of this. God is working on Boaz's heart to encourage her. And the guys would be working, and they'd pull out a handful, and they'd grab them. Oh, Ruth, come on over here. Get this. We've dropped it. God says we can't pick it up. If you want it, you can have it. Ooh, oh, clumsy me. I dropped another handful over here. You might as well have it, Ruth. And God, she got a meal and she got water, and he promised protection. And he provided for her. And you know, as we obey God and see him open doors for us and work hard at what's right, we can look for God's encouragement along the way to show us that he's there, to show us that he's blessing in our lives. And then, number 6, you build a reputation. Look at verses 11 and 12. She said, why are you showing me this kindness? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. He says, listen, we know about your kindness to Naomi. We know about your sacrifice, how you left family and home to come and be with her. We know about your faith, how you decided to make her God your God, and you have put yourself under the wings of the God of Israel. We know the kind of quality of person you are. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than good ointment or perfume. All of us are building a reputation. Yes, you can count on that guy. He'll keep his word. No, that guy, you just can't count on anything he says. We're all building a reputation. God wants us to build reputations that bring him glory. One of my favorite all-time stories is a story about George Mueller. Some of you know George Mueller was a man who had an orphanage for children, and he fed and clothed and he educated them. He never asked for any money. He trusted God alone. And the story goes that he needed to build a new building, and he had used the land that was out there. There was only one parcel of land left, and he knew this man owned this parcel. And so he went to this man and he said, I'd like to buy that parcel from you and I'd like to give you what it's worth. And the man said, listen, I know this is the last parcel. You'll pay through your nose for this. And George Mueller said, well, do you mind if I go and pray about it? And the man said, I don't care what you do. You can go do whatever you want. And so George Mueller left. And two unsaved friends of this man came up to him and said, was that George Mueller you were talking to? Yes. What was it about? He wants to buy that piece of property of mine. Did he offer you a good price? Yeah, what it's worth. But I told him it's the only piece out there. He's going to pay through the nose. Well, what did he say? He said he was going to go pray about it. And these unsaved men said, run. Don't walk after him. If he gets home and prays, you'll end up giving it to him. What a tremendous reputation that the God of George Mueller is alive. And God wants you to build a reputation that there's a God who changes lives and makes people different than the world has them. And then lastly, we need to learn to be patient. She's going to work 6 months, but look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's 30 pounds. 30 pounds of picking up one grain at a time. But look at verse 18. She took it and went up to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what was left after she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law said, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who is not, listen to these next words, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. And again, Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they finished my harvest. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid so that others do not fall upon you in another field. Naomi is beginning to sense God's at work. This God that put his hand against her and her husband and her sons died, this God has not withdrawn his kindness. She sees in what's happening in Ruth's life. Those 30 pounds, that's unusual. You don't normally do that. How did that work out? Because God's doing it. You're in whose field? Boaz, he's our kinsman. And she begins to see. And God is slowly warming her heart back to himself. Verse 23, so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. In verse 2, we're told she picked up single grains. In verse 16, Boaz said, let handfuls fall. In verse 17, she's got 30 pounds. And when you get over to chapter 4, in verse 13, she owns it all. But in verse 23, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest was 4 months long. And God says, listen, I'm at work. You got to be patient. You got to work hard. You got to be obedient, doing what's right. Look for me to open doors. Work hard doing what's right. Look for my encouragement. You're building a reputation. Be patient. I'm at work. And if you have some young person come to you, this is a great chapter to take them to and say, this is how God works. God will do His part. You need to line up with the Word of God and trust God and be obedient and work hard and look for His hand, and you'll see it. Because God works in the lives of His people. And we're going to see some of the fruit of that work tomorrow night. God wants to work in your life. He wants to work in my life. And this is how God works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You want to do things in our lives and through us that we never would dream was possible to do. You want to use us to speak to hearts and awaken them of their need of salvation, to work in our lives and change us in ways that convict other people's hearts of sin and righteousness and judgment. You want to make us agents of Your Spirit for good. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to trust You, to do what's right, and to look for Your hand, and to be people who say to others who are going through the stages of life they've not passed before, and be able to, out of our own experience with You, point ahead and say, keep your eyes on the Lord, because He's at work. You can trust Him. And then, God, help us to trust You too, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
A chorus that Lauren L. Harris wrote, and maybe you know it. If you do, join me on it, will you?